word, which leaves the letters Resh and Aleph and Shin. And they reworked them, and it came out to be Rosh, which means the beginning or the new or the head. And so they determined that the new year begins at this time because they were able to backdate it and so forth. Well, there's a problem, of course, which, I mean, I don't fully agree with that. But according to the scripture, there is a biblical feast at this time, which is called, but it's the first day of the seventh month. It's not the first day of the first month. It's the first day of the seventh month, which is known as the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, the Day of the Trumpets. And let's take a look at the scripture, Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, and let's look at what the scripture says, and let's try to find the meaning of this day according to the word. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, which is today, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire.'" Now, there's another passage in the book of Numbers which also talks about the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. But what's interesting about this is that in neither passage is there any explanation as to why this day is even celebrated. I mean, it isn't. It just says, on the first day of the seventh month, you blow these trumpets, you give a bunch of offerings, but that's all it really says. There's no explanation to it at all. In fact, it's the only feast day in the scriptures that is not accompanied by some explanation. The passage in Numbers indicates that there's going to be a series of additional or special offerings for this particular day over and above the normal offering. Now, you have to understand in the biblical days that there was an offering every morning and every evening of every day, okay? And it corresponds today. If you go to an Orthodox synagogue, you'll see that the men come in the morning and they go in the evening for prayer. And that corresponds with the morning and the evening sacrifices in the temple days. There is also, according to the scripture, special offerings on the Sabbaths, the beginning of the new months called the new moons, and on all the feasts. There are always special offerings on every one of those days. Additionally, there are always trumpet blasts that begin at the beginning of each month. In other words, the beginning of each month, there's a series of trumpet blasts or shofars. So the question is, what's special about this day? It is a new moon. In other words, it's the beginning of a month. And so, but the new moon, the new months were not considered Sabbaths. And yet this day is considered a Sabbath day. It's considered a day of rest. And so the question is, why is God highlighting this particular day? Because it is a critical day. It's a day that kind of inaugurates a major change in the nation of Israel every single year. Now, the key to understanding this day, I believe, it deals with the month that it happens to fall into. It falls into the seventh month. It's the beginning of the seventh month. And the number seven in the scripture always has a great deal of meaning. The number seven means completion. Things happen or completed on seven. So you have 7 days in a week. So the week is completed and you rest at the end of the week. The sabbatical year, every 7 years, all the debts are canceled among the people. There's kind of a completion of the debt-creditor relationship after every 7 years. Following 49 years, seven groupings of 7 years, is the year of Jubilee. It's when all the land that was sold among the tribes, among the families, is restored to the original tribe so that every tribe continues to maintain its certain portion of land in the nation of Israel. It's the year of restoration, known as the year of Jubilee. And there's many other examples. In other words, there's something special about the seventh month. There's something that happens in the seventh month that completes everything from the prior year. There's something unique about that. Now, what can that be? Well, number one, we know that in the seventh month, 10 days following today, is the Day of Atonement. And, of course, that is when all sin is wiped away from the nation. In addition, we know that it's Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, 5 days following that, which celebrates the final harvest of the year. It's like the completion of everything occurs in this month, the final wiping away of sin, the final harvest, everything is this month. And so, in a sense, this day inaugurates some finality in the nation of Israel every year. God designates, I believe, this day to get our attention. That's what I really believe this day is about. It's God designates this day to capture our attention. He's basically saying, okay, folks, things are coming to a close, so you better be prepared. You better be ready. Trumpets are always attention getters in Scripture, always announcing something big. The law was given on Mount Sinai with trumpet blast. The shofar was sounded. There was a tremendous sound from heaven, and the whole earth shook, and the Ten Commandments were given from heaven. The law was given. Jericho was bowled over by trumpets. It was the defeat of the beginning of the enemies of Israel. And so the seventh month is special. God wants our attention, folks, and he wants your and my attention. Why? Why does God want our attention? I mean, why should he? Because God knows that without constant reminders, we're going to forget him. We're going to forget the Lord. You say, well, how can that be? You know, how can we forget the creator of all? Easy. We do it all the time. Think about it. Working around the house, working with the children, working at work. We're thinking, we're laboring, we're doing all these things, and how often are we really remembering the Lord? We're not thinking about him that often. And this is a reminder. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in our own daily lives, to control our own destiny, make decisions and forget him. Now, in Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is the time when the book of life is opened and the judgments are made about our destiny. One rabbinic source argued that on this day, the holy righteous, those who are completely righteous, are sealed in the book of life. Those who are completely evil are sealed outside of the book of life. And the remainder have 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to get right with God, to make teshuva, which means to make repentance, to get into the book of life. And those 10 days are known as the days of awe. Now, in fact, in the previous month, in Jewish tradition, the Jewish month is Elul, which is a period of self-examination to be prepared for this day, the day that's coming up. The synagogues around the world right this very moment, folks, are filled with people more so than at any other time of the year. This day and tomorrow, and then on Yom Kippur, 10 days from now, the synagogues around the world are filled with people more than any other time of the year. And what are they doing? They're confessing sin, they're repenting, and they're asking for God's mercy. That's what they're doing on this day. Now, while I don't necessarily believe all of the traditions about the book of life and everything else, it is clear, though, from Scripture that the purpose of this feast was to get the people's attention to be prepared for the great day of atonement when the nation's sin would be judged and hopefully removed. There was no guarantee on the day of atonement that sin was going to be removed. It wasn't natural that it was going to happen. It was based upon the people's repentance. Were the people going to say, or were they really going to be right with the Lord? Were they really going to be cleansed from the sin? That was the ultimate question on every day of atonement. And so, for us, we also need to see it in the same light. We need to ask ourselves about our priorities. It's easy to allow the vital and important things in our lives to be crowded out by the urgent. I want to say that again. It's very easy for the vital and important things in our lives to be crowded out by the urgent. Is personal time with God crowded out by distraction? Are family needs being flung off to the future to provide for a stable tomorrow? You know, there may be no tomorrow, or there may be no family to even worth making a tomorrow. Or maybe coming here in the presence of the Almighty God has lessened in value to do other more, quote, urgent things. Maybe that's what's been going on. Let me just say this, folks. People backslide slowly. They do. People backslide slowly. No one really wants to backslide. Very few people say, I don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. I don't want anything to do with him. He hates me. He doesn't like me. I mean, you know, there are some of those, but not very many. But there's a lot of people who are far from God. Most people backslide from God slowly. At first, it is a missed meeting here or there. It's missing a couple of days a week, you know, in spending time with the Lord. Always because other needs seem so urgent. Then you start becoming cynical. Start becoming critical of other people. Gives you more reason to close off and to be isolated. You start finding habits and patterns in your life that you thought you had conquered long ago. You blame others for not staying in contact. You have less patience. Your love starts growing cold. Next thing you know, you're backslidden and you're far from God. Then the trumpets or the shofar blows. Why? Why does the shofar blow? It gets you back to reality. It says there's a God in heaven. It says that sin needs to be dealt with, that there needs to be forgiveness for sin because there's a God who's coming. There's a Messiah who is returning that's going to establish justice and peace on this earth, and we better be ready. Because either if we're either ready for him and he delivers us, or we're not ready for him and he judges us. And I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. See, God is faithful. He is ever the hound dog of heaven, folks. He's always on our tracks. He's always looking over our shoulder. He's always trying to draw us back in. Never to judge us, never to say, oh, you jerk, you nut, smashes. But he's always drawing us in with his love. And the shofar blows to bring us back to him, to say that God loves you. And that he wants to change your life, and he has some beautiful things to do for you, and has a plan for you and a purpose for you to get you in tune with him. So what do? Well, there's a fascinating practice in traditional synagogues surrounding the blowing of the shofar, which we're going to do here at the conclusion of the service today. Now, we read the story today in Genesis chapter 2 of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. In Jewish tradition, holds this sacrifice took place on Rosh Hashanah. That's when they believe it happened. The shofar is a ram's horn, and it represents the ram that saved Isaac's life. It is twisted because it represents our condition before God, full of sin, needing forgiveness, and so forth. When the shofar is blown, the Jew asks God to remember Isaac and his sacrifice and impute the righteousness of Isaac to himself so that he might be forgiven. It's being done tonight everywhere in this country. Part of the prayers out of the Jewish prayer book is this very thing. Lord, remember the binding of Isaac. Remember the sacrifice of Isaac. It's called Akedah in the Hebrew, binding. Remember Isaac's righteousness and impute his righteousness to me. I have fallen, I have failed, but God, Isaac was righteous, impute his righteousness to me. But there's a problem with that. Because while Isaac yielded his life, a ram saved it. There's no indication from God in this scripture that Isaac's righteousness saved himself, nor anyone else for that matter. In fact, it was the ram that saved the life of Isaac, not Isaac's righteousness. But there's something very significant about this story, and I want you, those of you that have scripture today, look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Let's look at it quickly again. We read it before. Genesis 22, verse 7. Because there's something very powerful about this story to us. Genesis 22, verse 7 says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now notice, it says in the scripture that we just read here that Abraham said that God himself will provide a lamb, but he never did. He never did. He said, wait a minute, of course he did. There was a ram caught in the thicket. Yes, there was a ram caught in the thicket, but there was no lamb. See, there was no lamb. That was not a lamb, that was a ram. Well, maybe Abraham blew it, but he says God said it. God is going to provide it. God's going to provide the lamb. So what's going on here? Well, what is it talking about? What is Abraham talking about? He's talking about a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God. That's what he's talking about. One who was going to come, who was going to yield his life for other people, who was going to die for our sins, whose righteousness we could claim as our own and say, yes, Lord, we've fallen and we failed, and by his righteousness, I'm taking what he did for me and imputing it to myself, and as a result, God forgives my sin. There's a foreshadowing. There's one coming, and that's why we read Isaiah 53, folks. Isaiah 53 is never read in any synagogue anywhere in the world, ever. In a service. It never is. In the synagogue, there is what's known, a book that is used that's called the Torah and the Haftorah. It's read on every Shabbat. Torah and Haftorah. Torah is the five books of Moses that is read completely through in one year. The Haftorah are portions from the prophets and the writings, like Psalms, Proverbs, and so forth, that are added in various places throughout the Torah reading. So it's not consistent. You know, it's not like you read in 3 weeks all of the prophet Jeremiah. There's like passages taken out here and there and put in. What's really interesting is that there's a passage in the Haftorah about Isaiah 52, and there's a passage in the Haftorah reading about Isaiah 54, but there's no Haftorah reading of Isaiah 53. But it's in the scriptures, it's in the Tanakh, it's in the Jewish scriptures. Why not? Because Isaiah 53 talks about one who would come and live out the perfect Torah life to become the lamb for the burnt offering on God's altar to truly eradicate sin. That's why. As I said before, it's not part of any of the Torah readings, because why? What happens if Isaiah 53 is read in a traditional synagogue? Most of the people are going to say, gosh, that sounds like a lot like Yeshua. And it is. It's talking about him. That's, of course it is. It's all about him. According to Isaiah 53, because of his wounds, it says, we are healed. The Lord, it says in the scripture, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore your and my sin. So on Rosh Hashanah, we can repent for our backsliding and receive his righteousness into our lives. You see, the binding of Isaac is very true. It's just that Isaac, it's not Isaac's righteousness that we need, it's Yeshua's righteousness. Isaac is a type of the coming of Yeshua, which is prophesied in the Tanakh and the Jewish scriptures. Let me close with this scripture, John chapter 5, verse 1. New covenant, John 5, verse 1. John 5, verse 1. This is a really interesting scripture. John 5, verse 1. It says, sometime later, Yeshua went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, the question is, it says here that Yeshua went up to Jerusalem for a feast, but which feast? Okay, now, in John chapter 7, two chapters later, Yeshua goes up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know it has to be a feast before the Feast of Tabernacles, and so I believe that it's the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which was practiced in Yeshua's day. Rosh Hashanah was practiced in the first century. According to the traditions which were practiced at the time, the judgment books are opened, as I said before, on Rosh Hashanah. It's a very early tradition. It's also believed on Rosh Hashanah that the dead will rise on Rosh Hashanah at the blowing of the last shofar. You see? The judgment books are opened, the blowing of the shofar, and the rising of the dead. It's all supposed to occur on Rosh Hashanah. Now look with me in verse 19, John 5, verse 19. I'm going to read this passage. Let's see what Yeshua says. John 5, verse 19. Yeshua gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead. Now notice the parallel. Raising the dead, Rosh Hashanah, it's all occurring. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life on this day of life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one. Now listen to that. Remember the book of judgment, the books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. It says here, but the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Why does Yeshua have the right to judge all mankind? Because he lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect Torah life. He was the perfect Jew. And therefore, and then he had the right to lay down his life, unlike Isaac. He had the right to lay down his life for us so that judgment would pass over us, like on Passover. Judgment would pass over, and God's mercy would be extended to us those who receive Yeshua as the Passover lamb. And so God has delegated the judgment to him because he has the right, the authority to be the one who judges, because he's the one who did it all. He's the one who paved the way for us. Isn't that incredible? Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. But myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. When the book of life is opened, it's the son who judges. Why? It's because he did fully what Isaac did partially. He gave his life as the suffering lamb. Can you meet the judge today confidently? That's really the question. Can you meet him today confidently? Can we be certain as we come up to Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, can we be certain that our sins are going to be forgiven? Are your sins washed away? Do you need to repent? What is repentance? Repentance is very simply turning around and going the other way. It's a life-changing decision. If you truly repent, your life is radically changed, folks. A person can't repent and live in desperate sin. It's not possible. True repentance causes God to empower you from on high and to change your life in a radical way. We're going to have the blowing of the shofar in one moment. Actually, Avram, can you come on up here? And when the shofar blows, I want you to think of Yeshua. I want you to think of what he did. He is our Kippur. He is our atonement, the one who wipes away our sin. He gave his life for us. He wants our life for his. If we give him our life, then he will. Then we can receive his. That's a good deal. That's a good deal to be able to receive the power of God in your life if you're willing to give your life to him. Let me close on this note. We'll be reading it in just a moment. According to the book of Revelation, there is going to be seven trumpets that are blown at the end of days. The last trumpet, the last shofar that's blown, I believe, is when the dead are raised. And I just want us to understand that when the dead are raised, and Yeshua is caught and is up in the air, and all the world is going to see him, it says in the book of Zechariah that all Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. They're going to look up and say, oh my God, it was Yeshua all along. He's my Messiah. He's our Messiah. He came for us, Israel. He came for the Jews primarily. And the Jews have rejected him. But we here, as Messianic Jews, are the saved remnant, the group that intercedes for the rest of the community. That's my talk tomorrow. And I just want to say, remember Yeshua. Remember what he's done and what he's going to be doing as the shofar gets blown today. And we're going to read responsively the shofar service. I'll read the beginning, and then you'll read the next line. Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, you are God, and your word is true forever together. We are about to sound the shofar on this day of remembrance. We remember that the shofar was blown to gather our ancestors together for battle or solemn assembly. Even so, we read of the shofar that will sound in the last days. At the sound of the seventh shofar, as the Holy Spirit spoke through John, your bowls of wrath and judgment will be poured out upon all who resist your kingship. At the last shofar, the dead and the Messiah shall be raised. Then those who are alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up with Yeshua in the clouds. We shall meet him in the air and see him as he is. We shall be like him. Then the Lord shall come with all his saints and defeat the enemies of God. The sound of the shofar leads to the day of Yom Kippur, in which atonement through the blood of Yeshua will be applied to Israel and the nations together. Then will come the feast of Sukkot, in which all nations will gather together and acknowledge you as king. Will this be the day or year upon which your shofar will sound, and not only our prophetic blowing of our shofar? Will this be the year that the cry of Maranatha, come Lord Yeshua, will be fulfilled? Will this be the time in which Israel shouts to Yeshua the Messiah, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? In that day, all Israel will mourn and repent and receive the Messiah. All of the nations will also mourn and turn to the Lord. The saints will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and those left of unresurrected Israel will be gathered from the nations back to their land. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and so we sound the shofar. Now, what we're going to do, I'm going to pray over this, and then each of us are going to go like this. We're going to read the Hebrew. We go like this. We go tikia, like that, and then he blows it, and then he goes shavarim, and then he blows it again, kind of step by step. We're going to do tikia, shavarim, teruah, tikia, and then tikia gadola. That's the way we're going to go through it. But as you're blowing the shofar, folks, if you know that your heart has not been right with the Lord, then turn to him tonight. Just turn to him tonight. Ask God for forgiveness and to be right with him as the shofar is blown. First, I'll pray the prayer, and then we will do it together. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidashanu b'mitzvosav, v'tzivanu l'shmo'a kol shofar. Praise are you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to hearken to the sound of the shofar. Okay. Tekiah. Shavarim. Teruah. Tekiah, Tekiah Gedola, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.